tried him and I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond and fondest dreams.
He's everything
that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed when I think the King of Glory would come to live within the heart of man. I marvel just to know he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am, more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams.
He's everything that my soul
ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me.
He's everything
that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more.
More than amazing,
more than marvelous,
more than miraculous
could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. That's what Jesus is to me.
Amen. Did you enjoy that? I requested it. Amen. I can't sing worth a lick, but I can request. Amen. I tell you now, that song is how I feel about my Savior. It is. He's just everything and so much more. We have a wonderful Savior, brethren. I'm not for pumping, priming. you just realize who you belong to and who Jesus is, you don't have to get pumped and primed. I tell you right now, it'll fill your soul and it'll just flow like a river. Amen. Jesus is more than wonderful.
Amen.
And I am just so thankful that I know him. You have your Bible open to Matthew, and I want to, really don't know where I want to go here. I have several things in my notes, and I'm just going to maybe just, I'd like to whet your appetite a little bit, and perhaps what you can do is take some of the things that I give you, and you can look into them a little further at a later date. So I'll kind of just top the trees, highlight a few things, and then in your personal study, you can maybe take it a little further, okay? I want to start back in verse number one. Before I get into verse number one, I want you to understand what's happened here. All right, there's been 400 silent years. And I think you would know what I'm talking about. The Old Testament was completed, and there's been 400 silent years. God has not spoken to man through man. And so God sends John the Baptist, and now he's getting ready to begin to write in this New Testament, this New Covenant. He's getting ready to write and to present this New Testament in writing that's going to complete the canon of Scripture. And so Matthew opens up, and he opens up with this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And I do not say this with any disregard to the Word of God whatsoever, but you would think, why after 400 years of silence would we want to read genealogies? You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. But you have to understand that Matthew was writing unto the Jew, and he was presenting Jesus, as we've seen down where the wise men came, and they said, where is he that is to be born king of the Jews? And so he was presenting Jesus as the king. Now, of course, we know that Mark presents him a certain way as the Son of Man, the servant, and then Luke, the Son of Man, and then John, the Son of God. But here, Matthew says, I want to introduce you to the King, the Messiah King of Israel. And so he begins this way, and I think it's very interesting. And I'll just draw your attention to this. You can look at it later. This will be the 14th time. All right, when you go through the Scripture, you can begin and you can go through and you'll find this phrase, the generation, or these are the generations. All right? And so this is the 14th time. Now, there's only one other time that you have this almost exact wording. Look at it in verse number one. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. In other words, I want to tell you about some lineage here of Jesus Christ. And if you go back, you hold your hand here and you go back to Genesis chapter number 5, you see, the only other time that this particular wording is used in Genesis chapter number 5. And so I'd ask you to turn back there as you hold your place in Matthew 1. In Genesis chapter number 5, and I'll just get you started here, and then I'll just leave it to you, and we'll move on. Okay? But I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the power of our God. God is a powerful God. And sometimes we doubt him, and we limit him with so little faith. And I don't want to be that person. And I don't think you want to be that. I want to let God do what he desires to do through me, through this ministry. And I believe you feel the same way. And so we need to just fix our minds on our God is powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. Now, I know we say that, and we quote that verse of Scripture, but we need to be living it, brethren. We need to live that. We need to believe it to the point to where we're actually living that way. There's nothing that God cannot do. And not to doubt through unbelief. Unbelief dishonors God. When we question and doubt God, and through that heart of unbelief, we harden our hearts, as Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, we dishonor God through a heart of unbelief. And we want to just stay focused that God is all powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. I don't know what you're going through. I have no way of knowing what you're going through. I know this. I know that life has trouble spots. I know that there's crises and there's affliction and there's tribulation and there's heartache and there's sorrow in our lives. But also know that our God is all-powerful and that God can meet every need we have. I've seen this new, and I don't want to get off on this, but sometimes it's hard for me not to because there's things that trouble me. But I don't know if you've seen this new ad that Nike has run with LeBron James. How many of you have seen it, this new ad? Okay, this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to get you on camera so I can tell who's watching TV. Nobody has seen the new ad with LeBron James about humble beginnings. Humble beginnings, okay? And what it shows, this new ad, now more of you have raised your hand, what it's basically saying is it's saying that, you know, a lot of people that do great things in life, and it shows athletes mainly, they come from humble beginnings. And it shows maybe where they were from the projects or from, you know, the poverty side of town or what we would call maybe the poor side of the railroad track, you know? And so here's this guy that makes millions, if not billions of dollars, and he said, you know, this would be great, but you know what would really be great? And he closes the ad this way, if there were no humble beginnings. That would not be great. That would not be great. You see, God uses those experiences in our life. It is totally against what the Scripture teaches. Of course, I don't expect folks like that to go by what the Scripture says, and I don't want to get into that, but I will tell you this. Don't you ever get to the place in your life to where you forget that God uses afflictions and troubles and hardships and sorrows and tribulation in our life to build us, to build character, to teach us to trust Him, to teach us who we can turn to in the times of trouble and sorrow. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you think, well, you know, would to God I'd have been born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Listen, you would be in a heap of trouble if that's the way you were born. That does you no good. So don't you say, well, you know, I want my children, I want my grandchildren to just have everything they want. Listen, it'll ruin them. It'll ruin them. And that's the mindset of our world today. Well, you know what? Wish there wasn't no humble beginnings. I thank God for humble beginnings. I can't tell you how many times that when I get along with God and I begin to think about how that we begin to do things here, and some of the things that we began to do and how that we struggled and we faced hardship and we faced valleys and crisis, how that God used those times to strengthen our faith and to bring us together and to bind us together in the bond of love and the unity of the Spirit. It was those times that built character in your pastor's life, that built character in the congregation's life, that brought us together. We need those times. We need those times. So, God has power. And God wants to exercise His power. But if we get to the place where we feel like, well, we don't need anything, we're not going to depend on God to exercise His power. You say, where was that going? Right there. I just landed where I wanted to land that plane, okay? You see, we've got this thing. If we could just have every, God, if I could just have this and this, then I'd be set. You don't want to be set. You always want to be depending on the Lord. I always want to be depending on the Lord. I want to walk by faith, brethren. I want to walk by faith. I want to trust Him for my next need. I want to trust Him for the next day. I want to trust Him for the next meal. I don't ever want to get to the place to where I think, well, I've got this now and I don't need God anymore. Woe unto me if I ever get there, and woe unto you if you ever get there. Woe unto us if we ever get so big that we think, well, you know, now we don't need God. We're far removed from the humble beginnings, and we no longer need God. I pray to God that we would never get there, never. But we would always remember, while God has brought us from where we were to where we are, and we are grateful, and we are going to have a season, I haven't forgotten, we're going to have a season of prayer of thanksgiving for God meeting yet another need and providing the occupancy of this building and the work that was done by the men and the meals that were prepared for the ladies. And for that building to be complete, we're going to have a prayer of thanksgiving to thank Him. But that doesn't mean we're through. That doesn't mean that God's through. There's yet more to be done, you see. So in Genesis chapter 5, this is what God is saying here. When Matthew opened up the New Testament, he said, I want to tell you about another generation. Now watch this. Genesis 5, look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations. Now I want you to watch carefully what word is used there. It's plural. This is the book of the generations of Adam. You know why? Because God has to keep on calling on others. And I'm going to show you in just a moment. You can trace it, and I encourage you to do it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, in Adam, Paul wrote in the book of Romans that all die. If you do not get out from under this generation right here, and I want you to listen to me very carefully, you will die in your sin and you will go to hell. If all you've got when you leave this world is that you were born into the generation of Adam, then you're in a bad condition. You've got to get out from under that generation. The generations of Adam are doomed. As a matter of fact, when you read this chapter, you will see this phrase over and over. Look at verse number 5. And he died. You see that? The last three words of verse number 5. And he died. Look at the last three words of verse number 8. And he died. The last words in verse number 11. And he died. Verse 14, the last three words. And he died. Verse 17, the last three words. And he died. Verse number 20, the last three words. And he died. You know why? Because all men in Adam die. Adam, he brought sin and condemnation down upon mankind. And so as you go back, well, let's do this. In chapter 6, look in chapter 6 just for a moment. Of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. See, now God's got it. He's moving on. See, God's always moving on when it comes to man. Because man's always letting God down. And so now God's moving on to Noah. Why? Because God knows what's getting ready to happen with Noah. As a matter of fact, you find that when you look over into chapter number 10 there. Look at chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Got to move on from Noah, right? Got to move on from the old world because Noah and his sons and their families are the only ones that came through. We call that the antediluvian age. Those are the flood. And now, God's moving on. But I want you to notice, it says, these are the generations. But if you go back to, again, to Genesis 5, it says, the book of the generation. Because that's what started it all with man. All right? In chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Genesis, the book of the generations, plural, of Adam. Now we go back to Matthew, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but I do want to whet your appetite a little bit. So 13 of these generations later, in the course of the 14 generations are mentioned, you know, but in chapter number 1, it talks about the cycles of 14 generations. So the 14th time that this phrase is used about the generation, it's about Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the way it says about Jesus. It doesn't say it the way it did Adam. Did you notice the difference? Look in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse number 1. The book of the generation, that's singular. Now, all the others are plural. You know why? Because all the others are going to have to start over and over. Can I tell you that the generation of Jesus Christ is not starting over? We have eternal life. God's never going to move on from us. Now, listen, God moved on from the generations of Adam. And God moved on from the generations of Noah and from the generations of the sons of Noah. But thank God he will never move on from the generation of Jesus Christ. Because we have eternal life. We are in a family. We're not in a family that was degenerating. That is the book of the generations of Adam. We're in a book of regeneration. We have been regenerated. And Jesus put this forth to Nicodemus when he met with him there. And he said, ye must be born again. That's what he's talking about. See, we've been born into the family, brethren. There's an old song, I think Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Hey, it's real. Amen. It's real. We call each other brother and sister. You know why? Because that's what we are, brethren. We're brothers and sisters. Yeah, I get nervous, preacher, when somebody calls me sister so-and-so. You shouldn't get nervous if you're saved. We have the same Heavenly Father. I was attending a church one time, and folks said, yeah, several people came to me and said, you always say brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And I said, it's because I'm saved. Amen. We're saved. We're in a family. And that's what is happening here. Matthew is saying God is going to invest in a family. And this family that he's going to show us and tell us about is the generation, not plural, singular, of Jesus Christ. All right? Final. Eternal. But then when I read down through here and I think about the power of God, I want you to write this word down. I see in this section. Now, we've gone through in times past and we pointed out the ladies, and that's very unusual for women to be a part of this, of any genealogy. All right? It's very unusual. But when you look in this, I don't want to highlight just the ladies. I want you just to read through this sometime and really read about these individuals. There's kings and commoners. There's Jews and Gentiles. There's males and females. There's royalty and down and outers. What is God telling me? God is showing me the power of grace. Now, don't you miss this. The power of grace. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. God said, I want you to know that my grace can change your life. It doesn't matter if you're at the top or the bottom. It doesn't matter if you're the king or a pauper. God can change your life. It doesn't matter if you're an inner or an outer. It doesn't matter if you're a male or a female, a Jew or a Gentile. The grace of God can change your life. That's the power of the grace of God. I'm so thankful I know something about that. There are people today that have absolutely no hope in this world. No hope. Brethren, I've got a hope that is steadfast and sure. Amen. And the hope that I bear in my soul tonight is the hope of the grace of God that hath brought salvation to every man that will trust Jesus Christ. You talking about a hope, brother. That's a hope that can change any life. Amen. Do you get that? Amen. You can look at the proudest religious person that just snubs folks and looks down their nose on others and thinks they're better than others. And you might think, well, they will never see themselves as a sinner. But I'm here to tell you that the grace of God can do that. Amen. The grace of God can show a man that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. You can look at a man that's down and out, and it looks like there's absolutely no hope for that man. And you can take great hope in the fact that the grace of God can reach down deep where that man is. Amen. Paul put it this way, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. I'm talking to you tonight about the power of the grace of God. Amen. And that's the way the New Testament begins. You read through this and you read some of these folks, I'm telling you, you read about Tamar. Just look if you would, in verse number 3. It talks about Judas and Pharez and Zerah, and then it says of Tamar. You know who that is. When you read in Genesis 38 about what this woman did, you think, my, what a deceitful, what a cunning young woman. Who would do something like dress up the way and try to fool her father-in-law into having sexual relations with her to try to get spiteful and vengeful? Who would do something like that? And yet when you see where the grace of God included her and brought her and her sons and all that was involved in that, and yet God said, I want you to know there's hope for those who are in this situation. There's hope for those. You look at Rahab in verse number 5. You know what the word Rahab means? Savagery. Savagery. She was a savage. She was an idolater, brethren. And God moved in her heart, and God showed her her need, and I'm so thankful that she got in by faith of the grace of God. What's God telling me? What's God telling you? Ruth, the Moabitess. You know how the Moabites came about. Incest. Lot has sexual relations in a cave with both of his daughters and brought about two evil, wicked, immoral nations. And the Moabites, the wash pot is what God referred to them as. God said, I want you to know I can take somebody from the wash pot of Moab. And the only woman that I ever see in all the Bible that's ever called in and of herself, other than Proverbs 31, of a virtuous woman, is Ruth. Did you know the Bible says Ruth was a virtuous woman? Why? The grace of God. The grace of God. The Bible won't even mention Bathsheba's name. In verse number 6, it refers to her as the wife of Uriah. An adulteress. And oh my, how that is a mixed up situation. Mixed up. And God is saying, I can take situations. I can take your situation. Whatever your situation is, you may have a friend, you may have a family member that you'll be around this Christmas season, and their life seems to be all out of whack. It just turned upside down. And all hope of that person or that family member or that loved one ever being anything for God, maybe be flickering if not gone. But I'm here to try to rekindle that hope in you, to know that the grace of God, brethren, is a powerful thing. Amen. It's a powerful thing. Well, God help me and God help you to never give up on the grace of God. I'm telling you, brethren, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Wonderful. So the power of grace. This is what God, and I wrote this down. we were driving to church tonight, God just put these thoughts in my heart, and we brought Micah to church with us tonight, and I took my cell phone out. He and I were in the back, and I put my light on him. And I think he thought I was going to interrogate him. Amen. I had my light on. He kind of looked at me like, what's going on? But God gave me some thoughts, and I wrote this down. In these genealogies, this is what I believe. I believe that God is saying, if nothing else now, God knows your situation. You know, when you read this, it's just amazing how God knows every move and everything. God knows your situation. God not only knows your situation, God's in control of your situation. Isn't that something? And God can do something about your situation. If I don't get anything else, and there's much more to get out of this, I know that God in His grace is willing to work in my life and yours. Can I say that the grace of God, I'm a debtor. Oh, I'm a debtor to the grace of God, brethren. Oh, how great a debtor. I pray to God that we would all realize that there's no big I's and little U's. There's no big stuff and little stuff. We're just all sinners saved by the marvelous, amazing grace of God. Thank God for His grace, the power of grace. And then it moves on, and you get over into verse number 18, and it begins to talk about something else, another type of power. And I want to talk to you about this power. You know, I think sometimes, and it's because we allow Hollywood to do this, I try to block it. Listen, if Hollywood says it, I look to the other direction. I'm serious. If they say this, I look at that. Because they get just about everything backwards, especially when it comes to this book right here. And they have tried to romanticize this situation of Joseph and Mary. But I want you to know the biblical account of it, and I'm just going to highlight it because our time's short. I want you to know what happened here. Some folks are a little confused. Was Joseph and Mary married, or wasn't they married? You know, really what was going on? Well, see, in the East, and I want you to listen carefully, and I'm just going to give you the highlight of this. In the East, there were three stages in marriage vows, in the marriage relationship. There was the engagement. That was the first step, all right? Now, the engagement was set up by the parents. You say, oh, I don't like that. Well, I kind of like that. I think parents ought to get involved in their children, who they're going to marry. I don't like that, preacher. Yeah, I know. That's probably why a lot of folks that in your family is in prison right now. Because you don't like the way the Word of God lines some things up. I'm telling you, parents, you need to get involved in your children, who they're with and who they're dating and who they're spending their time with. Now, you can say amen right there. Amen. It's very important. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to arrange a marriage. So don't get nervous. Oh, well, the preacher's going to be lining them up in the nursery. No, I'm not. So don't be going back to get your children and watching to see if the preacher's back there trying to hook the little boys and little girls up back in the nursery. All right, I'm not doing that. So don't get nervous. But what I am saying is there's nothing wrong with parents getting involved and knowing and teaching and guiding your young people in this thing called dating and relationships. Amen. No, I tell you, when you get a 15, 16-year-old young lady or young man, it's all raw emotion. And I think we all know that a lot of very, very poor decisions can be made when it's all raw emotion. And so there needs to be a little wisdom mixed in there, and that's where the parents come involved. So that was the engagement. The engagement was an arrangement by the parents. Now, I've read the scripture. I've read the history. I know a lot of times these engagements were made for a power. You know, kings would have their daughters or sons to be engaged to gain nations or power, pomp, and position in life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about getting involved. So there was the engagement. Normally, after the engagement came what's called a betrothal. Now, a betrothal was about a year-long period. Now, an engagement didn't really have it just didn't have a time span on it, okay? But then the betrothal did. The betrothal was really a commitment. As a matter of fact, the betrothal was a legal binding bond between a man and a woman. And that's where a lot of people get mixed up on this couple right here with Joseph and Mary. See, they were betrothed. They had entered into a betrothal. They were not yet married, which was the final step in the consummation of their relationship. Now, a betrothal was set up, and it was so set up by binding legality that you had to give a writing of divorcement in order to break it. And that's why, when we read this, that a writing of divorcement is mentioned to put her away privily. All right? Because they were in the betrothal stage. They were in the second stage. With me? Let's talk about goodness for a minute. Look at what the Bible says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, no sexual relations. By the way, not going to get in detail. We have small children in here, but it means what it says. Well, you know, it's a different day, preacher. God's word hasn't changed. Not going to. It's not going to. All right? So don't mess up. Follow the clear teachings of the scriptures. I'm a little concerned about some folks. Listen, you keep your hands off of a young lady. Dad, watch it. Amen. Be on your P's and Q's. Young lady, conduct yourself like a young lady. Young man, conduct yourself like a young man. It's the thing to do. You'll be glad you did on the backside of your marriage. You'll be glad you did. Don't tempt yourself. So the Bible says here that before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Well, I got to tell you, this would be troubling for me. I'm dating a pure young lady, and I've kept myself pure, and she's kept herself pure, or she said she had, and then she comes to me and says, got some news for you. I'm having a baby. I don't want to hear that news. That's not good news. What do you mean you're having a baby? That's exactly what happened here. All right, look at it again, what the Bible says. Before they came together, verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then verse number 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. And we know God hates putting away. And you read Deuteronomy 24, the only way that in a betrothal that she could be put away was with a writing of divorcement. But Joseph was a good man. Now I'm talking to you about the power of goodness. I don't have time to go into detail because, as I said, I don't want to get into all these things. I just want to whet your appetite. Now, what happens when a young man and a young lady find themselves in a situation that's, I mean, it's troublesome, okay? When you go back to Luke chapter 1, here's what you'll find. When Mary found out she was with child, she had to leave her hometown. She left it for 3 months. Read it. She went to visit Elizabeth. She did. And now God arranged this. All right, God arranged this because God wanted to deal with Mary by herself and Joseph by himself. Now I'm going to tell us, listen, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying here, especially for those of you that are not married, but if you are married, this is good advice for us all. When we enter into a relationship with someone, it's very hard to stay focused on Jesus. Paul said that. It's very hard because we are focused on that person that we care about. And by the way, that's natural. Don't you leave here and say, well, I tell you right now, that preacher, he doesn't want anybody to get married. Can I tell you, marriage is of God? Yeah. Amen. That's not going to shake me up. I'll never forget one time a man came to my office, and he said, preacher, he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, what's going on, brother? And he said, he called the girl's name. I'm just going to say Cindy. He said, Cindy Lou. He said, she's got her eyes on a young man in the church. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, okay. I said, well, isn't Cindy Lou 16 years old? And he said, yeah. And I said, brother, that's natural. I tell you what, I tell you what had me wringing my hands if you come in here and say she's got her eyes on a young lady of the church. It's just as natural can be for a young lady to have her eyes on a young man or a young man to have his eyes on a young lady. That's natural. That's natural. So don't leave here saying that, oh, the preacher, he just this and that. Now the preacher just wants you to be careful. I just want you to honor God with your life and not have some scars that are unnecessary in your life. That's all. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying now and take it out of context. I'm just saying be careful. All right? You say, well, preacher, don't you trust us? Well, listen, I love every one of you young people. It's not you that I don't trust. It's the devil. The devil's out to stain your character. I don't trust him. I don't trust him. There were times my children would ask me, Dad, don't you trust me? It's not you, honey. It's the devil I don't trust. But now, if you must know, there's sometimes I don't trust you too. Amen. Since we got there. Amen. But it's the devil. So here we go. Joseph and Mary, right? And so the Bible says that Joseph, look what it says here, being a just man. You know what that word means? I looked it up. It means Joseph just wanted to do the right thing It means he was good. Are you good? Are you? Do you want to do good to people? Can I tell you, there's people who want to hurt people and just, listen, that's all they want to do in their life is just hurt people. I don't understand that. It's sin. I understand that. But I'm glad the grace of God's changed that in my life. How about you? We ought to be looking for ways to do good to people. And so the Bible says that Joseph, in a bad situation, wanted to do good. I tell you, that shows character, doesn't it? Now, the Bible doesn't open the window on Joseph a whole lot, but what little light that God does shed on this man is good stuff. And I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I do want you to know that if you'll look what happened, and this is something we all can learn, Joseph was minded to put her away. He said, I want to do right. You say, well, yeah, but she was a good girl. Now, listen to me. When is he saying this? He's saying this after the love of his life that he had been engaged to and now was betrothed to has come to him and says she's expecting a child. And he knows it's not mine. And he said, I want to do good in this. I'm going to tell you, that says a lot about the man. Right. Now, it's easy for you and I to stand up, me to stand up here and you to sit out there and say, well, I would do the same thing, preacher. Well, God might give you an opportunity to show how you would react in a bad situation. Maybe not this situation, but would you do good to somebody who maybe hasn't done so good towards you? You have to remember what Joseph, listen, the only natural conclusion that he could have come to at that time is she'd been unfaithful to him. Are you listening to me? And yet he said, I want to do the right thing. Why? He was a just man. He said, I want to do good. I want to do good. I don't want to make a public example of her. Listen, she could lose her life. And I don't want to do that. It says a lot about a man. When he just kind of keeps things at a minimum and says, you know what? There's no need making a big stink out of this. You know what I'm talking about? Can I tell you, God's going to put you in a situation in your life where you can either go one way or the other, where you can just blow it all up and just bring a bunch of confusion and discontentment and hatred and malice, or you can just kind of handle it like Joseph and say, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to be spiteful and vengeful. I want to do good. The power of goodness. So we have the power of grace. The power of goodness. Now, here's a great lesson. Look at what he said here. Look what he said in chapter number 2. Verse number 20, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse number 20 of chapter 1. But while he thought on these things, God dealt with him. Could you imagine if he'd have blowed up and said, I'll tell you right now, I can't believe you've done that to me, woman. You've done this. And just went out. Listen, he wouldn't have given God an opportunity to deal with him. There's some great things and great lessons. And again, I want you to look through it and think about it. Give God an opportunity to work in your heart and to speak to you. God spoke to him, and you know what he did? He acted upon what God spoke to him about. God said, it's okay, Joseph. It's okay to go ahead and follow through. Look what he said now. He appeared, an angel of the Lord appeared in verse number 20, and said unto him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife. Follow on through with the betrothal and go ahead into the marriage, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know what Joseph did? He acted upon the word of God. He did. Don't do it, but tonight when you get home, turn over to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 46, and you'll see where God was dealing with Mary over at Elizabeth, the time that he was dealing with Joseph here, and he was working her heart over here with the word of God, and she began to quote Psalms and Genesis and Habakkuk in what's called the Magnificat. The Lord doth magnify my soul. God was dealing with Mary, this young lady, and over here, God was dealing with Joseph, and they both responded to the Word of God, and things worked out. Can I tell you, things work out when we respond and get involved in the Word of God? The power of goodness. Thirdly, and I'll just mention these final two, I want you to look at verse number 21 through verse number 23, the power of the gospel. Now, there's a power. I'm telling you, it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what Paul said about the gospel of Christ? In Romans chapter 1, he said in verse number 21 here in Matthew 1, he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What a name. What a name, brethren. I love that name of Jesus. The world hates it. The devils cringe at it. Listen, the scoffers laugh at it. But as a believer, I love it. I love the name of Jesus. Oh, it's just like, listen, it's like sweet music to my soul. Oh, well, preacher, the name Jesus kind of makes me embarrassed. Something wrong with you. Something not right. I love the name of Jesus. I love it. He is more than wonderful. It said his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Someone said Bethlehem brought God to man, and Calvary brings man to God. You know that's true, isn't it? It really is. Bethlehem doesn't come without Calvary, brethren. It just doesn't. Bethlehem made Calvary possible. And so, the power of the gospel. Don't you ever quit giving the gospel to people. Don't ever quit giving the gospel. And then finally, the power of gratitude. Now, here's four things. Four things that'll make a difference this Christmas in our life if we will allow this power to work into our lives. All right? The power of grace. You look at that genealogy and you see all those folks in there. I mean, people from all walks of life, and God done just a wonderful work in many of their lives. God done a work in your life too, didn't he? Done a work in my life. God can do a work in people's lives. Don't you ever give up. Don't ever give up now. Some of you have been praying for a loved one for many years, and the devil's trying to get you to give up on praying for them. Please don't quit praying for them. I am so glad that my grandmother didn't give up on praying for me. So thankful. I'm just sure, 100% sure, I'm going to heaven because I had a praying grandmother. She never gave up on me. I mean, I'm just sure that there were times she thought, they're hopeless, hopeless. But then God restored her faith, and she continued to pray. Now I stand before you redeemed by the grace of God, the power of grace, the power of goodness. I want to look to do good to people. Listen, we all have opportunities to do good or evil. And just like Joshua said, you have to choose this day. What you going to do? It's set before us to do good and evil. Doing good to people is a choice, brethren. I want to do good. I want to do good to people. The power of goodness. It goes a long way in preserving and carrying on our and carrying out our testimony. Then the power of the gospel. I want to continue to give the gospel because I believe seed sown will bring forth a harvest. I just believe it. Keep sowing the seed of the gospel. And then finally, and I'll show you one thing here, the power of gratitude. These men came and they said, we just want you to know that we're thankful that you came. We brought you some gifts. I've been thinking about this, and I think every year now, it's the way I feel as the pastor of the church, I think we ought to do the Christmas offering. I think it'd be a good testimony to our church and a good testimony to our children and a good testimony just for us every year. Now, we may not set a number on it. I don't know. But I just feel that it'd be good to do a Christmas offering and give something to the work of God. May not always be to Fellowship Baptist. It may be to other ministry. I want it to go through the church. It may be to a mission ministry. I don't know. But I think it'd be good to do a Christmas offering. Give something to the Lord at Christmas. I just think it's a good thing. Now, this year, we feel like that God would have us do it in-house because of what he's done and the direction he's led us. Next year it may be different, I can't say. But I do think it would be good. You know what happened to these men? I believe they brought their best. I really do. Can I show you just one thing as we close? Look at this, and this will be the final thing, and we'll be through tonight. Look at verse number 12. After they had sought him and went through the trouble of the danger and the distance to go to Jesus, a lot of times we end in verse number 11 where they brought the gifts. You know what happened after they brought the gifts? Look what it says in verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream. That's what God did for Joseph. And now he's doing it for these men. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Who knows what would have happened had they gone back to Herod. I can tell you this. He would not have killed Jesus. But he may have killed them. God was looking out for their welfare. And you know what the Bible says about him? Every person that goes seeking Jesus and worship him always leaves this way. Look at what it says in the latter part of verse number 12. They departed into their own country. Look at that, those last two words. Another way.
Amen.
You'll never get in the presence of Jesus and leave the same way you came.
Amen.
You'll never do it. They departed another way. This Christmas, I pray that we will truly worship the Lord as we stand to our feet. And we will give Him the glory that's due His name. And as we come into His presence, that we would worship Him and we would allow Him to exercise His power in our lives. The power of grace. The power of goodness. Do good to people. God will reward that. Do good. Have a testimony of Joseph, a just man and righteous. The power of the gospel and the power of gratitude. I never want to get to the place where I just take for granted that Jesus is Lord. I always want to be given of myself. Paul said they first gave of themselves unto the Lord, didn't he, before they gave their gift? The churches of Macedonia, they first gave of themselves, and then they gave their offering. Let's bow our heads together. Is this power active in your life? Are you allowing the power of God to make necessary changes and adjustments in your life? I pray that you will. I pray that you will. If God spoke to your heart tonight as a believer, I pray that you would come and nothing else, just say, God, activate that power in my life, the power of grace. Help me never to give up on what the grace of God has done in my life and what it can do in the lives of others. The power of goodness. Help me to always believe and to know that to do good unto others is right. Give me that heart, Lord, to want to do good to others. The power of the gospel. What a powerful thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the power of gratitude. Never lose the spirit of thanksgiving. When God blesses, when God answers prayer, when God moves in your situation, never take it for granted. Be thankful unto the Lord. While these Christians are praying, is there someone here tonight that would say, Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Could I see your hand tonight? Anyone like that? I just want to pray for you.